We are going to start looking at First John. First John. I'm so excited. I really am. I got just infused again with excitement. It's neat stuff. So today, really an introductory time. Imagine, well, my goal always, you know, as a pastor, as your pastor, is that for us to know God's word, to understand it, to be able to read it, hear what God is saying, to put together an understanding of what was being spoke then, and then bridge that gap to our time today. And First John is wonderful in these things. So imagine, if you will, a church or a group of churches, and they're going along, and then little things start to kind of grate within the church body. Just, you know, maybe not so much at first. Maybe just an understanding of what it is to be a Christian. Or maybe choices in lifestyles. Things like that. But then imagine those things kind of start to snowball. And then divisions are made. And it actually becomes very hostile. And the pastor is trying to deal with factions within his own body. Of opinions that people think. Of theological opinions and lifestyle opinions. And all these things. And really, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger to the time where, like, the church even just splits apart. And the pastor's left to go, what am I going to do now? Or as people, what do we do now? That's First John. It's very, very interesting. Now, some things I will put before you just as we start. Again, I want us to turn our hearts towards this context of First John, what John is going through. I think some very strong, real parallels to our situation today, right here, 2022. It's really quite amazing, I think. Now, so as I go into this thing, a couple things I will give to you. One, if you have a study Bible, and if you don't get one, okay, really, at bare minimum, I'm a firm believer, every household should have a good, just a study Bible of some sort. It has introductions to the books, concordance, notes. It's so helpful. And just with that in mind, go to 1 John, if you have a study Bible, and just read the introduction. It's probably a couple of pages. It talks about the author, the setting, the dates, what was being talked about. And as I was looking at 1 John this week, I was realizing more and more about how important that is. Because we're going to look at a lot of very familiar words that we hear all the time. 1 John 4, 7, 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God. Well, why is John saying that? You know, is he just doing the happy song like he did in Sunday school? He probably wasn't. He might have had a little edge in his voice when he was saying those words to people, okay? So, and understanding what was going on will really, really help that, okay? So that's one thing. If you are prone to digging a little deeper, a couple things came to my mind. Of course, this is my things I'm looking at. And this is a great little, this NIV application commentary series. Just very helpful. Because it's written just at a... It's not like an upper seminary level thing. It's really a practical, much very practical. It talks about the scriptures, and it has a context bridging section, and then an application section. And I find it so helpful. I mean, even though it's 25 years old, so some of those application contexts might be a little different now. It's really helpful. So that series, I always recommend them. I found them to be very, very helpful. If you are looking a little deeper, it's called The Bible Speaks Today series of commentaries. Again, very readable, not super lengthy. So I'll mention Mr. John Stott here, goes on a little bit more. Fascinating if you like that kind of stuff. If you don't, you can have it for bedtime. It'll help a lot. Okay, but Stott's solid. Oh my goodness, good stuff. But this guy, this series, and then this one is done by a guy named Jeb Jackman. Again, little more in depth of things, but I found it very helpful. And just for fun, I came across something. So for my 40th birthday, my pastor from Minnesota, his name is David King, no relation, but it was fun getting people confused with it. Anyway, for my first birthday, he gave me this commentary. It's the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture. And what it is that it's a compilation of like ancient, folk, ancient church fathers, medieval. And it's kind of just pieces together commentary on the verse. Absolutely fascinating. And if you just want even just some fun reading, an interesting reading, oh, so good. And plus, for me personally, again, so I highly recommend the Ancient Commentary Scripture series. Really good. I love it. But I opened this January 8th, 2006, to Steve King from David King. Happy 40th birthday. It's hard to believe that was 16 years ago now, but okay. And he said, happy birthday. Preach with passion. Oh, thank you, David. Thank you. So, highly recommend these things. Good stuff. Okay, so let's set ourselves a foundation. Okay, in the context of thinking about what this book is going to mean for us, okay? A couple things that are always questions, right? And you'll see in a study Bible. Authorship. Okay, who wrote John? John wrote John. Okay, pretty easy. Now, interestingly, again, if you are, you'll run across people who are thinking, you know, it doesn't say that John read John in the scriptures. Actually, the letters of John are interesting that way. So there's no internal reference to John himself in his letters or in his gospel that we attribute to him, okay? So but we do have a very, very strong tradition of these. It goes way, way back, very, very early. We have some very strong evidence. And again, the tradition has been very strong. I see no reason at all to not attribute to John, even though it's not. There really isn't. And any burden of proof would likely have to go on against the tradition here. So there's just some internal things. I mean, you read the Gospel of John and 1 John, they are very similar. And we'll look at that as we go along. But anyway, so I wouldn't worry about authorship here. The setting, the way these letters came together is kind of interesting. Now, what we know of John, the Apostle John, because we don't hear much about him in the scriptures, in the Gospels even, or in the book of Acts even, some. But tradition holds that pretty strongly that he made his way up to Ephesus, Asia Minor. You know, Paul, of course, we know was in Ephesus, just the things there. But it seems like John went up in that area, planted some churches, and served as a pastor, teacher, spreader of the gospel up in that area. Okay, so that was kind of setting. And it seems like, when we look into 1 John especially, what seems to be happening was, again, there was conflict. And some surmise that John's gospel, which if you read is very different than the other gospels, right? I mean, the gospel of John is a very different sort of an animal in presenting the gospel and the spiritual things of it. And it seems like there's a possibility that some folks were taking John's gospel, they're reading it as it gets distributed in these churches, and kind of twisting and having some errors in how they're understanding, particularly on who Jesus was, the nature of Jesus as the Christ, Savior, all these things. And so in reaction to that, John wrote these letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, to maybe correct some errors that people were getting out of his gospel. He may have edited the gospel to make it more clear. Folks maybe think that prologue, in the beginning was the Word, was added to make sure it's clear what John's talking about. Okay, so that's likely kind of what happened. He put these things together, and then when he died, his disciples, followers, they gather these things together, arrange them, you know, there's, you know, and put them together for us to see. So that's kind of how the books came about. The date of them is likely 70 to 90 AD, not BC, AD, right? Some folks want to push it later because of some of the content and things like that. Maybe, but I don't see any reason to. I really think this is an early iteration, and that'll come up later too. Okay. Location, I mentioned Asia Minor, Ephesus, along with his gospel. We think that too because of things like in Acts, if you recall, Acts 19, and Luke is telling us about Ephesus, and there were these 12 disciples of John in Ephesus, and they didn't know about the Spirit, and John mentions those kind of things in his gospel and in his letters. This connection of correcting who Christ was compared to John the Baptist. So there's some things there that we kind of lean towards, but really a pretty solid tradition that's behind these letters. There's other letters that are a little more shaky, but this is really very, very solid. Now, what is John concerned about in these letters? And in 1 John in particular, okay? I think the main thing he's dealing with is conflict. He's dealing with conflict, and that's but hostile conflict. Some really troubling things, okay? And there's two main subjects that we want to look at and understand that we find in 1 John of opposition, okay? There's the issue of Christology, we'll talk about in a minute, and of ethical behavior, okay? So there's a theological aspect and then a practical aspect. I guess you could really say it that way, okay? So as far as Christology, what is Christology? Well, you see Christ in the Word, that is, who's Jesus? The Christ. What do we understand about Jesus? Who he was, what he did, the kind of person he was, all those sorts of things. That's Christology. We have a theology of who Christ is. That's Christology. Now, the negative, the opposition in this area of theology was things like denying he was the Son of God. You know, that Jesus was a man, he's a good guy, those kind of things, but he's not the Son of God. And I think we see clearly in John's gospel, and in 1 John, he's going against that. We see an opposition of denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he's actually flesh. There's some very interesting heresies out there that Jesus was not flesh at all. He's like a ghost, and I'll mention that a little more in a bit here. And then a third thing that they were opposing was just denying that he was the Christ, the Savior, that he was actually that spiritual God incarnate Christ from the Old Testament, our promised Savior there. Okay. And we see those themes in 1 John in places like in chapter 5, John declares Jesus the Christ. He declares that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh in chapter 4. He said Jesus is the Son in chapter 2. He said Jesus is the Son of God in chapter 1 in verse 3. And he said Jesus came by water and blood. Really, that emphasis on that he's a real guy that you can hold, touch. We'll see that next week in verses 1 through 4. We've seen and heard and touched. Really important. Okay, so it seems like in these churches, there was a diverging from a traditional understanding who Jesus was. God in the flesh. So John wanted to make it very clear who Jesus is. Now, in the ancient world, as we look to understand what was going on, I think it's easy to see how these things came about. There's issues of what we call dualism, of strict lines between the spiritual and the material. So there's these two separate sort of things, and in some ways they don't mix, or some people kind of separate them in odd ways. So we divide them against, even in the language we hear, darkness, light, above, below, spirit, flesh, and so if you make those sharp distinctions, then who Jesus is kind of gets, well, then what about Jesus? And then we got to think about that. And the application of these things is what's important for Christology, okay? The big overarching kind of heresy that we might think about is called Gnosticism. Gnosticism, all big words. I know. Gnosticism is really just the idea of wanting special knowledge. That you have traditions and things, but us, we have like special revelation, And then it gets into things like, Jesus either was not really flesh, because flesh is bad, spirit is good. That's called docetism. That Jesus is actually a ghost, that you couldn't actually touch him. We'll see John deals that. There's another one, this guy named, what was his name? Sritius, I think. And his take on it was that Jesus was a man, just born a guy, just some dude. But then when he was baptized, in that scene where the Spirit comes down, that's when the Christ came into him. Then he was the Christ. But then before he died, that left him, and then just the dude was crucified. Because, again, flesh is bad, spirit's good. Strange stuff. Really weird. Okay, so those are the two kind of views. And that's what John is trying to deal with. Now, trust me, I'm going to make a connection here. Okay, you may think, 2,500 years ago, this is real. This is for us. It really is. It is. Okay, so where this leads in this culture was this dualism, flesh bad, spirit good. Two different extremes. One, either a severe treatment of the body, right? they just beat the body, deny themselves, you know, stoicism, those kind of things, you know, starving themselves, you know, the whole flagellating thing, you know, just, the flesh is bad, you know, so you treat it very badly. The other extreme, ironically, was a move towards licentiousness of just doing whatever you want. Who cares what you do with the body? Eat, drink, be merry, sex, drugs, rock and roll. Let's go. It's just a body. Who cares? The spirit's a different thing. I don't think they had rock and roll then, but maybe they did. All right, so there's the idea. That's what's going on here. All right, so at the end of the day, what happens is that Jesus then is no longer the central, the main place of Jesus in the center of the faith. Christianity is Christ. And so we move Jesus, as we understand him, as God made flesh out of that center, then other things become the center. That's not good. Right? So Christology is very important. The other issue that John deals with in these letters is the idea of ethics, of you know, and how Christian lives. Now, he doesn't do it like Paul does. Paul, like, lists a catalog of sins, you know, don't do this kind of things, or behaviors to avoid, those sort of things. John speaks it more of a, in a general consequence of again, this dualistic viewpoint of that your view of Christ flows then into how you live. And people want to say that they're, how we did, the things we do have no consequence in the Christian life. The Christian, it doesn't matter. When John says, they think they don't have any sin. We see that right away. Okay, that's a problem. So the opponents would say things like, they even boast that they don't have any sin. You know, I'm not a sinner. You know, spirit, we separate out. In chapter 1, he says that. Opponents would say things that they boast about. They have fellowship with God. That we have fellowship with God. This Gnosticism, special revelation, ooh. But they walk in darkness, okay? They would boast that they know God, but they're being disobedient to things that God says. They would boast that they love God, but then they're hating their brothers and sisters. They boast that they're in the light, but they don't have fellowship with Christ. See, so there's some disjointedness here that doesn't make sense in actual behavior. So in 1 John affirms these sorts of ethical ideas and things like to abide in God is to obey him. That's what it means to follow God. If you follow God, you're going to obey him. To sin willfully shows that you don't know God. If you are purposely sinning, again, if you don't care, the body doesn't matter, those sort of things, that means that you don't even know who God is. Acting sinfully, if you're acting sinfully, it means you belong to the devil. John has some harsh, harsh words. Very interesting. You know, 1 John tells us very clearly, we should love one another. Hate and other people should not even be a part of what a Christian is. And refusing to love a brother or sister means that you have not inherited eternal life. That's where John went with his things. You're not loving people? Guess what? I don't think you're going to heaven. God is love. To know God is to love. If God is love and we know God, then we are to love. See, so all these things are going to come about in our ethical day-to-day lives of what it is to be a Christian, what it is to identify a Christian, what is a Christian, where are the lines, those sorts of things. So I think for John, the main thing was Jesus. He wanted us to really make sure we understood who Jesus was. This Christology is very important. But he shows over and over again how that idea of Christ and understanding properly who Christ is will flow into things we do. Our actions, our lives, our behaviors are tied in to those things. Okay, so, all right, we see in this context then, Pastor John is dealing with these common worldviews of dualism, of you know, that spiritual lines of seeking spiritual, special spiritual enlightenment. Again, that special, I got special things. And of denying personal morality and responsibility and morals. Okay, that's what Pastor John is seeing in his congregations. and he needs to deal with them. Secondary concerns that we're going to see as we go through this letter this summer, issues with the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. The experiential aspect of knowing God and how the Spirit interacts with our lives, very interesting. There's going to be issues of discernment and tradition, of how individual inspiration must be weighed in against what God's Word says. You know, that there's a weight of these words and tradition behind it. And if it goes against that, you really got to start thinking about if it's real or not. And, of course, there's the issues of love, unity, fellowship, what it is to be a body, of experiencing God, of not just saying words, I know God, but John, I want to say, hey, if you know God, you're going to feel something. You're going to experience something. But some folks took it too far, and we got to take care of that. Okay, so what's the bridge? How do we bring these things that Pastor John was dealing with to Trinity here in Fenimore and Pastor Steve? Okay. A couple things we've got to keep in mind. There's the issues of high theological concepts and arguments. All right. I mentioned Gnosticism, Docetism, Cerinthianism, okay? Does that matter for us today? Does it matter? Well, John speaks of timeless questions, and here's what I think some of them are, all right? And how we can bridge these things. One is just handling conflict, okay? We know conflict is a real thing. Conflict did not end in the first century in the churches, and we see that over and over again. We see have you know, records of some of the churches Paul planted in Athens, in place Antioch, that just flourished. The Antioch was like a mega church, right? And just went out and spread and missionaries and all these things. From what we know, it seems like these churches that John had in Ephesus and that kind of petered out. It's the wonder, okay, what happened? Was John a bad pastor? I think he's a faithful pastor. I think he's a faithful pastor. But how to deal with conflict? And questions like, are there limits to dissent in a congregation? Are there lines there? What can we disagree about and not disagree about? What happens when a dissent in a church body becomes so pronounced that people are just actual fighting going on, actual hate, splits? You know, history is littered with churches, towns. It's funny, you go to a town and you see there's a First Baptist, a Second Baptist, a Third Baptist, a Fourth Baptist. At one time, there's one Baptist and they all decide, nope, and they all split off. That's why, you know, we have so many churches sometimes. Okay, those are real issues. Those are issues that we deal with today. Another bridge that we can have is what I'm going to call charismatic tensions. Okay, now we're not talking about the tongues and whatever you want to speak on these things, but it is issues of how whenever there's debates or conflict in a church, those issues can be very intensified when you throw a spiritual authority line into it, right? Well, God showed me this, and if you argue with that, guess what? You're against God, right? That's the kind of thing. So that's the sort of thing. These debates can be really intense because of that. How do we then confront claims of special knowledge or spiritual authority? Those are the questions we have to deal with. What is the place in the Christian life, in the body of believers, for spiritual experience, for feelings? Do we take it too far? Then is the pendulum swinging the other way? We don't feel a thing? Is that the right thing? Where is the place for these sorts of things? You know, do you lift your hands up when you're singing a song or not? Clap, whatever it is. So charismatic tensions are there. There's the issue of the testing of what is true faith. Many people would say they're Christians, right? I mean, people do polls, United States of America, huge majority say, yeah, I'm a Christian. They click that box. And do they believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And if they say that, what happens when all of a sudden this those ideas get squishy? Maybe, yeah, he's Son of God, but did he really say, you know, these doctrinal issues, if they start being compromised, then how does that affect what we actually believe? And then, what is actually a Christian? Those are important questions for us. What is the essentialness of Christianity? What is the very basis, the bottom line of what we have to believe? Can we disagree on some points, but what do we really need to hone in on? And I think we're going to see with John, the answer is, well, it's Christ. It's understanding who Christ was. But then all the other stuff, I mean, we're going to have to bridge those bridges too, right? Those are important things. What is it essentially to be a Christian? The issue of testing. What is the test of being a Christian? You know, lifestyle choices. Where's the line? Is there a line? You know, what if we see someone who claims the name of Jesus or says they're Christian or comes to church or, you know, volunteers on committees or teaches Sunday school and they live an immoral lifestyle and whatever it may be? What do you do with that? Are they still Christian? Does Christian faith require Christian conduct to be valid? And we say, well, probably, but then what about, how far does that go? What about the process of sanctification? If we're not perfect, well, then we're going to see bad, sinful activities in our lives, right? Then are you not a Christian? What about grace? What about the issues of being judgmental? See, it's complicated. It's complicated. And that's okay. That's okay. Because we're in it for the long haul. And we'll get through it. A fifth bridge is the issue of, in we meet 1 John especially, he talks about love a lot. Right? Love, 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 love. Is love the most important thing? Is it the most important Christian value? We just talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Talked about love, and it seemed, even with Paul, that love kind of held a pretty high place. Faith, hope, and love, with the greatest of these is love. All right, so, but, wait a minute. Wait. What does that mean? Right? Does that mean the most important thing then is love and tolerance? You know, and then what is tolerance? How do we disagree? How can I disagree with somebody and love them? Is this a real thing in our culture? Amen. Right? Can you know, say, I disagree with you. Oh, you hate me. Well, no, I don't. All right? But on the other hand, folks, and take the log out of my eye, folks, all right? Because if I say I love you, but I disagree with you, then I don't act like it. I call you names. I treat you badly. It's hypocritical. We have to figure these things out, all right? That's why. So again, it's complicated. I mean, it's a very real thing. My wife application, he was talking about in his context then was they were dealing with the whole issue of homosexuality and homosexual like ordination of homosexual pastors in their denomination, and how do you disagree with that, and can they, you know, and that's a real thing, right? We're still dealing with that today, you know? And so how do we disagree and love? And not, I mean, and really love. Not sort of love, to actually love, and that's an issue, and we gotta deal with that. The question of who Jesus is, that's a very real issue today. We may not hear people saying words like Gnosticism, but you will hear people say, well, Jesus was a good guy. Yeah, I think he said some good things. You know, I like certain things about him. So I'll take those parts. That is today. people out there, you get, who's Jesus? Oh, yeah, I think wasn't he? He was a good guy. He did some nice things, I think. He loved people. That's good, you know? And getting back to who Jesus really is, as divine, his spiritual identity, the spiritual concept. Because some folks will just say, oh, Jesus was like a spiritual idea. There's this Jesus that was just sort of a concept, a spiritual woo, whatever. John takes us to the nitty gritty, dirty, get your fingers in there, Jesus, the man, the Son of God. So many people that say, I like Jesus. I just want to do what I want to do. And that's a problem. That is a problem. I think as we look into 1 John together, this, in our world today, the thing that I'm seeing so much of is just what do people take on as their identity of who they are? Because we do it all the time, right? I am Steve King, husband to Sherry King. That's part of my identity. That's who I am. Father to James and Emma and John and Josiah. Okay, so that is who I am. That is my identity. All right? Very important part of my identity. And there's many other things. I am Steve King garbage man. I am, you know, Steve King pastor. I am Steve King lover of fly fishing. What, you know, all these things can get wrapped up in who we are, all right? But in our current day, we're seeing more and more and more of the centrality of Christ being crowded with other things, right? The climate we live in becomes the whole idea of a polarization of I'm over here and I'm over here and I take this identity and then I exclude every other identity. And for Christians, sometimes I think it's true that Jesus gets pushed out. That's what John is talking about. That is so relevant for us today. Because it's easy because, you know, because there are important things. We all have things in our world that are important to us that we think are good. And so we want to put the cloak of Christianity upon those things because that's who I am too. We have to be careful. Again, how do we deal with someone who disagrees? Where's the line? Can we fellowship together? That's what we're going to talk about next week. So all these things, political issues, Republicans, Democrats, okay, hey, what do we do with that? Is that who I am, a Republican? And then to be a Republican is to be Christian? I mean, is that appropriate? We have to deal with that. Issues. We prayed this morning about abortion. That's a big deal. Not everybody agrees. There are people who claim that Christ who, well, worst have just a terrible view of it, but even a more nuanced, you know, exception. Again, it is more complicated than, there's a 30,000 foot view of abortion that, you know, the ethic of it. I think there's life and not life, right? That's easy to do. But when you get down from 30,000 feet into the clouds and then actually into the nitty gritty of, you know, a young teenager scared to death because she's pregnant, and what is she going to do? That's a whole different deal. And that is where we have to come down and decide what we want to do. You know, everything, you know, abortion, gay marriage, free speech, vaccines, truth, elections, blah, blah, all of it goes on and on and on. For us, how do we deal with that? Together, and that's what 1 John is going to help us do, I think. To put what is central. And then everything else comes under that. And that's what we want to do. We must be careful. I wish, I would love, and there are folks out there who, because it's easier, just make things very black and white. And, it, you know, that's great. You know, really. You got a stop sign, that means stop. That's clear, it's easy. All right? Yield sign. Okay, that's a little different story, right? That's more complicated. And life is much more yield sign than stop sign. There are stop signs. Okay, we have to make sure we understand what those stop signs are. There's a whole lot out there that are unmarked intersections and yield signs and, you know, right turn onlys. Oh, you know, I'll carry the metaphor as far as I want to go here, right? I mean, there we are. First John's going to help us here. I really think so. First John helps us rein in our personal passions. Helps us in fruit of the Spirit, self-control, all these things, to understand them together. To understand what is central. And we're going to see, I believe, we're going to see more and more that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, that is what's central. That is what we put our stake into. That is what we hold on to. Christian conduct, then, what we do with each other and how we put ourselves to the world will flow out of that. And I look forward to exploring that with you. It's exciting stuff. So, again, if you have a study Bible, dig in. Look at 1 John. It's good stuff. We're going to look at probably the first few verses next week of 1 John, but I encourage you, read chapter 1 a few times this week. Get a good idea of what's handling here, and together we can do this fun journey. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that in a world that seems so chaotic, so divided, so angry, so not peaceful or patient or kind or good or any of these things, that we can rely on you, that we can come to an actual Jesus, the Word made flesh, who knows us, who's experienced what we experience, who loves us. And so we cling to that. Help us understand more and more who you are. Help us, Lord, to live in this world as your people and to love as you loved. We thank you, even in advance, Lord, knowing you working us in your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.